Good to see everyone today. Yeah, I've noticed it's been a while we haven't been praying much for COVID, and all of a sudden we know there's kind of a new outbreak, you know, and we hear a lot of people here talking about COVID. So, well, we need to pray about that. But the Lord is still on the throne, right?
Yes.
Amen. He's still in control. Okay, if you have your Bibles today, and I hope that you do, open them to the book of Ruth. And we're in our last lesson today. We're going to be in chapter 4. I'm the book of Ruth. I hope it's been an interesting study for you. And before we begin, let's pray and ask for God to direct as we share some thoughts with you. Father God, we're so grateful to be able to study your word. Help us to take the word of God, very practical book of Ruth, but a lot of interesting and exciting things in it, as it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So open our hearts and our minds to your truth and help us to hear the word of God and then help us to apply it to our lives. And Father, may you get the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Have you ever looked at a portion of scripture and something that just kind of you can't understand or you can't figure out, and it kind of bothers you? Well, I'm going to start this morning with a question for the class. If you look in the last part of chapter 3 and in verse 15 and verse 17, it says that Boaz gave to Ruth 6 measures of barley. And in verse 17, he says, "Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." And you know, I was thinking about that, and it's bothering me. So maybe you've got an answer. Because I said, why not 5 measures? Why not 7 measures? 7 would have made it a lot easier, because that points to completeness. But why 6 measures? And I looked at that. What do you think? You got any ideas about that? Why 6 measures? What does that mean? You know, it says in what, Proverbs 30 and verse 5, I believe God's word is pure. There's no errors. There's no mistakes. And, you know, I began to think. You remember when Jesus, in chapter 2 of John, at the wedding of Cana, there were 6 water pots. Easier explanation there. Could point to the law and incompleteness. 6 is the number of man, you know, 666 in the book of Revelation, it's the number of a man. So I had all these things going through my mind and trying to figure it out. I can't figure it out. I know there's got to be a reason he said 6. So anybody have any thoughts on that? You're all in a quandary as I am. Okay. Okay. It may, you know, I know every word of God is important, so we need to try and understand if there's some special meaning. We want to see it. Well, anyway, also notice in the last part of that chapter, verse 18, then Naomi had said to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day." And you know, they didn't have to wait long. Because immediately the next day, Boaz was going to seek a remedy for the issue they were dealing with. But I thought about how hard it is to wait and to be patient. Because we're not inclined to be patient, are we? We want it. We want it now. We pray to God. And you know, sometimes when we read in the Bible and we'll see one thing happens and then another thing happens and then another thing happens, and we think, wow, but often if you'll really look at the text, there's years in between things that happen. It's not like they one after the other. And so we have to learn to be patient and to wait on the Lord. In Psalm 27:14, it says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And so we need to learn to just wait on the Lord and to be patient and to trust him, because sometimes the answer to prayer is not going to come the very next day like it does here. So as we begin in chapter 4, because we know what is happening, she had went out to the threshing floor, and Boaz has agreed to redeem the land. He has agreed that he would marry her, but there's a kinsman redeemer that is nearer. And to help us get a little more of the context, let's turn to December. Deuteronomy, both start with D's. Deuteronomy chapter 25, and it kind of tells us what's going to take place in this chapter, partly of what it's about. Deuteronomy 25, beginning in verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. Now, first of all, Ruth's husband that died did not have a brother. And so there was not a brother that could raise up seed. So it would fall to the kinsman redeemer that would happen to be, as it turns out, Boaz. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of the brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And it's interesting, even as we read the genealogy at the end of this chapter, and it talks about the son that is born to Boaz, actually this son was to carry on the name of Mahlon, who was the husband that had died. Doesn't say that in the text, but technically that would be the truth. And it says, and if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate. Notice when we begin here in chapter 4 and verse 1, they're going to be at the gate. Let him go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of this city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house? And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. So that was part of the tradition of what they did in Israel. And notice in verse 1, then Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by him, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now, to us, that might seem strange in the gate, but it talks about it in the, I won't turn to it, but in Deuteronomy 22:19 and 22:15, judicial matters, if you had an issue, you would come before the elders in the gate or the entrance into of the city. Now, that would seem strange to us today because we have the, you know, the House of Congress and we have the Senate and the House of Representatives and we have buildings. But back then in the infancy of the nation of Israel, this is how they conducted business. I believe it's chapter 16 of 2 Samuel when Absalom was going to rebel against David. Remember, he went into the gate and the elders were there and the people were coming to present their cases. And you remember Absalom said, boy, if I was king, if I was the one making decisions, how he would give them good judgment. And he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, let everything be done decently and in order. We don't see that happening in America today, do we? Let everything be done decently and in order. When we have business meetings, generally we say you need a quorum or a certain percentage of the people present in order to conduct business. Well, here he found 10 of the men, 10 of the elders. That's important to Israel because we often read about synagogues. And you remember there was a lady named Lydia that they met on the riverbank, And often Paul would go to the synagogue, but there was no synagogue there because it took 10 men in order for there to be a synagogue. So that was a very important number to them. So this is just kind of part of their history. So this is a judicial matter that's going to take place. So he finds this near kinsman. And I have a feeling Boaz, he didn't sleep the rest of the night after Ruth had left, because he's thinking, I've got to go talk to this guy. I've got to get this straightened out. Because, of course, he loved Ruth. And he wanted to marry her. And he wanted to redeem the property they were going to sell. And then he wanted her to be his bride. And so he was going to, Naomi said, he won't rest until he takes care of this. And that's exactly what he did. So he goes and he calls this one aside. He took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi that has come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, or to tell you about this, and say, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. And if thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I'll redeem it. So initially, this kinsman that was nearer than Boaz said, I'll do it. I'll redeem it. Obviously, he was a man of means and had some wealth. And later he's going to talk about he didn't want the inheritance to his children to be marred. And it would probably be a great idea to own another piece of property. And that could give you some more harvest, some more barley, and some more corn that he could add on to his fields. And I think this is such an interesting concept among the Jewish people. God allotted land, and we find that in the book of Numbers, that Joshua, they allotted land to all of the various tribes. And that land was to remain in the family. But if a man got poor or for whatever reason, he could sell that land in order to gain the money that he needed. But in the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, the land would automatically return to the one that sold it, that land would remain in the family. So that's how God had created, if you will, equity in the land of Israel. We hear a lot about equity and what is equitable today, and there's different meanings, but we won't get into that. You know, we don't like to talk about politics in church, do we? Okay. Of course we do. Sure we do. So he said, I'll do it. And then Boaz says to him, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, in verse 5, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So he's telling him that if you're going to do this, you're also going to have to marry Ruth. And in verse 6, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and he gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe and he gave that shoe to Boaz. But you notice when I read in Deuteronomy chapter 25 that if a man refused, and notice Ruth didn't do any of this. Now maybe Ruth wasn't even here, because in the case in Deuteronomy 25, the woman would be there and would accuse the man before the elders. But she didn't spit in his face. She didn't humiliate him, because that's part of the character of Ruth, this virtuous woman that we talked about last week. Because remember, Boaz said, after he did a thorough background check, everyone knows you're a virtuous woman. You're a godly woman. And, you know, you try to, she's from Moab, she's a Moabitess, and I mentioned last week how God has always intended to include the Gentiles in his plan of salvation, always part of God's plan, because we see Rahab, the harlot, and now Ruth, the Moabitess, they're all part of the line or the lineage that would lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, have any of you heard, there's a Baptist group, there's a lot of different Baptist groups, but it's called the Bride of Christ Church. I don't know if you've ever heard of them, but they believe they're the only ones. They're you know, we talked about fundamental independent Baptists, where they were fundamental independent to the extreme. We're the Bride of Christ and no one else. And if you don't belong to our particular group, you're not going to make it. And when you look at this, this whole concept of here now, Ruth is going to be involved and part of the family that is going to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. How often do we look at other people? In my early days as a Christian, I really believed if you weren't a Baptist, you weren't saved. I did. I believed that. You got to be a Baptist to get into the kingdom of God. I don't understand why everyone isn't a Baptist. I've still tried to figure that out. Someone once said, if you study the Word of God long enough, in time you will become a Baptist if you study it. And so I don't know if that's true, because it doesn't seem like the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Pentecostals, doesn't seem like they're interested in becoming Baptists. But the most important thing is, do you know Christ is your Savior? Amen. I said to a Catholic fellow once, because he said, I'm a Catholic. And we talked, and I said, if you're going to be a Catholic, at least be a saved Catholic. Doesn't mean I'm endorsing their doctrine. I'm not. But if you're going to be a Methodist, be a saved Methodist. If you're going to be a Lutheran, be a saved Lutheran. Be saved. And so that's the issue. We want people to know Christ as their Savior. And remember, if there's a Lutheran church down the street or a Methodist church down the street, and I certainly disagree with a lot of the things they believe, but if they're saved people in that church, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We're going to live forever with them. So you better start liking them and loving them now, right? Yeah. So I think that kind of comes through to me as I look at this, that what some of them might have been thinking. You know, even Jesus, when he went into Simon the Pharisee's house, they said, doesn't this man know? Remember when the woman came in and she washed his feet with her tears? This woman's a sinner. And they're thinking these things. And I think sometimes we look at people and we have a tendency to think like things, you know, of that nature. And remember, we're saved by grace through faith. We're not on a merit system that if you're good enough, you get in. No. It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his grace that we're saved. And you know, that's part of a growing process. Because as I grew in the Lord, I began to recognize that you didn't have to be a Baptist to be saved. I think it would help you a great deal doctrinally. But I've met some Baptists that I didn't care about. I don't know if you've ever met any of them, but I've met a few Baptists I didn't care that much about. I love them, but I didn't like them. So he tells us love them. He didn't say you always have to like them, right? So he took off his shoe, and they did. It says this was the manner in the former times in Israel. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought that which was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's on the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And so they had this witness, let everything, you know, be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. But what I want us to notice as we look at to be my wife. And you know, that's important because we've been purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 19 and chapter 6, 19 and 20 says, know you not that we're the Lord's and that we have been bought with a price? We're not our own. Jesus purchased us. He redeemed us. In Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about the purchase of possession. We belong to Christ because he purchased us with his precious blood. He redeemed us. He bought us back. It's kind of like the story that we find in the book of Hosea, that he went and he purchased back his wife that had become a harlot. You and I had sinned against God. We had, in a sense, been involved in adultery, spiritual adultery. We had left the God who created us, who made us. And yet Jesus came to redeem us, to purchase us, to buy us back, to bring us back so we could become the children of God. Now, we understand everyone is created by God, but the Mormons like to tell us that we're all the children of God, and we are not all the children of God. Jesus said in John 8 to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." And so we come from this lost condition, and God adopts us. He purchases us, and he brings us into his family that we can call him Abba, Father. I guess that's Aramaic, and I think it means daddy. Very tender word that we could call him our daddy, our father, because he's brought us into his family. He has purchased us. He's redeemed us. What did Peter say? We've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we've been purchased by the blood of Christ, the Lamb without spot, the Lamb without blemish. So that's what has purchased us back. And you know, in Peter there, it starts with where he's telling them you've not been redeemed with corruptible things. But he knows, you know what they were redeemed from? They were redeemed from their traditions. I find it interesting that he tells them that. Because their traditions of the Jews kept them from Christ. In Matthew, and he repeats what Isaiah said. "Well, has Isaiah said of you, you hypocrites? For they honor God with their mouths, but not with their hearts. And they said, instead of teaching the truth of God's word, the commandments, you've laid it aside. And you teach the traditions of men." Religion is guilty of that today. We can lay aside the commandments of God and begin to teach the traditions of men. Independent Baptists used to do that because we would judge people on the length of their hair or on the length of their skirt. Yes, I know a man is not to wear dress pertaining to a woman. I understand that. But you could take legalism too far because God doesn't look on the outer things. God looks on the heart. So we need to be sure what we're teaching is based on the Word of God, that we can square it, that we can confirm it and say, this is what the Word of God teaches. But so many traditions today of Catholicism, many traditions. And when I drive down the road, you don't see it much here, but in Chicago, statues of Mary everywhere. People would have their little prayer gardens with a statue of Mary or some. Those are idols. They may not think of it like that, but that's what they are. And they're traditions of men. They're not found in the Word of God. And so we need to be careful about that when we are worshiping, when we're trying to serve the Lord. Is this pleasing to God? Isn't that our desire, to please the Lord? Not to please myself. I don't know if pastors ever heard it. In my first church, I had a group. One man came speaking for the group. They didn't like the way I was preaching because I preached too long. Back in those days, I would preach, I guess, an hour or longer. And over time, I've cut it down. I've narrowed it. You know, the bottom can only be, what is it? The bottom can only, I can't even get it. I forgot it. But, you know, I don't want to wear people out. And I've had times where I preached a long time and people say, keep going. I remember young Timothy, my protege, I guess, 16 years old, and he wanted to serve the Lord, great young Christian. And so I let him preach, and he preached He said, I've got three messages. I don't know which one to preach. So he preached them all. And I remember while he was preaching, I started praying for him to stop. But this man came to me and said, you preached too long. And they said, you're going to have to change the length of your sermons. And I remember I told him his name was Brother Amos, good, godly man. I said, Brother Amos, I said, all I know to preach is what God laid in my heart. I said, I don't know how to make it shorter. I don't know how to make it longer. All I know is I want to say whatever God told me to say, and that's what I'm trying to do. And they said, okay, then that's all right. Because that's all people want out of their preachers. Just preach the Word of God. We don't care if it's short. We don't care if it's long. We just want to hear the Word of God. We want to be fed. We want to grow. Amen. People need to hear the Word of God. How did I get off on that? I don't know. You just get going sometimes. And that's what we want to do. So he's purchased her. Now she's going to belong to him. The Lord make the woman that has come into the house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And those were the two wives of Jacob. And, of course, the sons of Israel came. And, you know, we often don't mention it. You remember they had a daughter? You remember they had a daughter, Dinah? Yeah? We often don't think about her. We just think of the sons, you know, the 12 tribes. But they had a daughter as well. We don't want to exclude the women, do we? The women are saying no, and the men are like, thank God for the women in our churches. Amen. We are blessed here to have a group of godly men that love the Lord. But it's not like that in all of our small churches. In some of our small churches, and I know of a few, where women were forced into places of leadership, and they told me, we don't want to be here. We don't want to do this. One lady was a Sunday school director. She said, I think there ought to be a man in the church to do that. But there was no man willing to do it. Thank God that the women sometimes are willing to step up and to allow God to use them. The women I have found over the years are such a tremendous blessing. Let's go to verse 13. We're just about out of time. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. You remember when she came back, what she said? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for I'm bitter. I went out full, and I've come back empty. How God has reversed this. It says at Jeremiah 31 in verse 13, talking to the nation of Israel going into captivity, how God was going to restore them, and he said he's going to turn your mourning into joy. Isn't it great how God can work in our lives? She came back after 10 years in Moab, broken, disappointed, and discouraged, and bitter. And now, because of Boaz and one child that is born, she is encouraged, she's refreshed, she's renewed, the restorer of life. Sometimes when you get older, you get to a place where you say, and I'm guilty of this, what else is there to live for? I think Naomi was there. But now she said, I've got a reason to live. This one whose name is going to be famous. And I think that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what has happened here, the offspring will be famous in Israel. He's going to be a restorer of life. Isn't that what Jesus is? A restorer of life? That he brings encouragement. He turns our mourning into joy. He puts a song in our heart. He gives us that joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so what a blessing. Said, Ruth is better to you than seven sons would have been. And so she is so blessed. And then she's going to kind of become a nursemaid to this child that is born. I'm so glad that God didn't leave us without a kinsman redeemer. And that kinsman redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Naomi is blessed, and now Boaz. I get the impression from everything I read, he's an older man. And now this young, beautiful woman wants him to be her husband. And he told her, you did not go after young men or old because they were rich. Because she had a heart that wanted to please God. I don't know if I told this story. I only got about 5 minutes left. But I know of a lady, and she's married to Harold now. But my wife would always ask when we would meet people for the first time, she would ask them, how did you meet? And she said, I think she was working as a secretary or something in an office. And she is about, a good 25 to 30 years younger than Harold. And she said, I prayed about it. And she said, the Lord spoke to my heart, the next man that walks in that door is going to be your husband. And it was Harold. And I'm sure she probably thought, this guy's old. But he became her husband because she obeyed the Lord. Harold is still preaching, 92 years old, First Baptist Church in Tinley Park, has no intention of retiring. He's just going to keep going, and evidently the Lord may take him in the pulpit. But he said, I'm just going to keep going for the Lord. But isn't that great? No doubt he wanted a wife. You remember what it says in the book of Genesis? And God brought the woman to the man. I think God puts people together. I really do.
Amen.
And he brought Ruth from Moab, a Moabitess, and brought her to Boaz. I mentioned this last week. The other fella, the nearer kinsman, said, it'll mar my inheritance. Evidently, he had a family and had children. And he knew that if I raise up seed under this woman, that child is going to get part of the inheritance. He didn't want to do that. But I mentioned last week, the kinsman under the law could not redeem. The law cannot save. You could try to keep the law in every part. And yet, if you offend in one point, you've broken all the law, James said. So we're not saved by the law, but we're saved by grace. And that's an important thing to recognize. Boaz is a picture of Christ. Boaz is a picture of grace, that he loved her like Christ loves us. And he wanted to redeem her, and he wanted to marry her. So not only did he get a beautiful wife, he got a son that would be in the lineage that would lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Well, I guess I'm going to stop there. You can read the lineage. And we know Rahab is in the lineage. And I'm so glad that God loves everyone. Did you know God loves Muslims?
Yeah, yes, that's right.
We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, he said, but against principalities and powers. Rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, the devil uses people. The devil uses people to be against Israel and against the Church of Christ. But God loves Muslims. God loves Buddhists. God loves Mormons. God loves Jehovah Witnesses. He wants them all to be saved. He's not slack like men are concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I always find it interesting. He doesn't say that all should come to faith, but that all should come to repentance. Because without repentance, there is no salvation.
That's right.
Some people have easy believism. Just believe. No. The first message that Jesus preached, the first message that John the Baptist preached was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we want to encourage people to repent. And as you repent, I guess repentance is on one side of the coin and faith on the other. But it says in Acts, I believe, chapter 20, we're to exercise repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants people to come to a place where they realize, I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I'm on my way to hell. And we need to tell them that. I've told people, I don't like to do it, but sometimes I've had to tell people, even knocking on doors, based on what you're saying, if you die tonight, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. Maybe God can use that to stir somebody. That's why we're interested in evangelism. As ambassadors of Christ, we want to go out and tell people. Tell them about the love of God. Yes, that he loves you, but you're a sinner, and you need to be saved. And you need to repent. And you need to put your faith. This is going to happen. You're going to be born again by the Spirit of the living God. And God is going to come and take up residence in your heart and in your life. Isn't that amazing? Woo! Where's Hank at? The living God, the Creator, lives in us. Isn't that amazing? And I thank God today that you and I are the children of God, not on the basis of works, but on the basis of faith, because we turn from our sin and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you're here today without Christ, Pastor will give an invitation at the end of his message. Listen, I've seen people saved that have been in church for 20 and 30 years when all of a sudden they get it. I'm a church member. And I was baptized, but I never truly repented. I never truly invited Christ into my life. And that could be someone here today. I don't know, only God knows. But if you're here today without Christ, if you're just a good Baptist, being a good Baptist won't get you into heaven. It's only the blood of Christ. And if you've never pleaded the blood of Christ, if you've never invited God to come into your life, if you've never allowed the Spirit of God to transform your life, because he will, you cannot be saved and stay the same. I know people think you can. People will say, well, you know, I'm just a drunk. Well, either you're a drunk or you're a saint. Which one are you? Because you can't stay in that condition, because God won't let you. I don't believe God will let you stay. He that is born of God cannot commit sin, cannot stay in rebellion to God. You can't do it. If the Spirit of God is in your life, he'll change you. Father God, thank you for this portion of Scripture. And there's a lot of things, I suppose, that could be said, should be said. But I take the little bit that I've said. I pray, God, you can use it to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to be a challenge, that your will and purpose will be accomplished in our lives. And I give you the praise in Jesus' name.